In this chapter of 1 Kings, Elijah is a prophet that's in charge, and everything seems to be going his way, confronting kings and followers of Baal, performing miracles, including even raising the dead from their graves. He even calls lightning down from heaven. But now in 1 Kings 19, we find Elijah intimidated by his opponents, filled with self-doubt, complaining that things aren't going his way. He is perhaps even suicidal. And it is Queen Jezebel's charge that sets Elijah into motion. He is frightened. He knows she is out to kill him. And he needs to talk to God about his desperate situation. So here are the words from 1 Kings 19. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there.
He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die.
It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors.
Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep.
Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat."
He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again.
The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise the journey will be too much for you."
He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God.
At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there.
Then the word of God came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away."
He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord.
But the Lord was not in the wind.
And after the wind, an earthquake.
But the Lord was not in the earthquake.
And after the earthquake, a fire.
But the Lord was not in the fire.
And after the fire,
a sound of sheer silence.
When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave.
Then there came a voice to him that said,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away."
Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram."
Almost every Sunday morning before I come to church, I check the news or the paper to learn if anything significant has happened that I need to be aware of as I walk in here each week. There was an early morning breakfast gathering last Sunday, and I simply was unaware. Yet as soon as I arrived home, I began to see that news bleeding everywhere. The largest mass shooting had taken place early morning in Orlando, Florida. We have learned that 320 people were enjoying a Latin-flavored events at Pulse, a gay nightclub in the heart of Orlando, when a man named Mateen entered and began shooting. It has consumed us this week, the horror and the sheer hate that made itself known last Sunday morning is beyond words. And we look at one another and want to believe that we have created a safe space. And yet we are also aware that the one-year anniversary of Friday was those of 9 church members who were assassinated at Charleston Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, the oldest black church in the South. Minority groups targeted, the LGBTQ community along with blacks. Pure hate, which always breeds fear. And in that fear, many want to retreat. Yet my heart was moved as I learned of the long lines in Orlando, Florida, as citizens waited to donate blood. And the mayor of Orlando has made it clear that the city has reached out in powerful ways which stands up against violence. Church of the Brethren child care disaster workers quickly arrived on the scene and comforted children while their families waited or received and responded to difficult news of the tragedy or made arrangements for funerals. One person from the team noted, "It's a terrible thing that this has happened, but look at all the support." One person showed the worst of what we can be, and so many are showing the best of what we can be. And across our nation, Facebook messages and blogs and speeches have urged each of us to consider our actions, laws and legal actions that might help to curb the violence. It's a challenge for every one of us. You know, in this morning's text from 1 Kings, Elijah has been challenged to the max. His troubles had started on the mountain of Mount Carmel when he almost eliminated the power of the Baal priesthood. Jezebel, the queen and Baal follower, sends word to Elijah that because he killed all of her Baal priests, she was going to kill him in the next 24 hours. Even though Elijah had appeared in other scenes as strong and determined, in this scenario, he's scared for his life and he runs. In a spirit of helplessness and exhaustion, Elijah flees. He prayed to God from out of his depths, "God, please just let me die. I'm through. I can't measure up to the prophets before me." And falling asleep, he seemed that he had hoped he wouldn't wake up and have to face any more challenges. We find him under a solitary tree in the wilderness, when it is said that an angel is sent to sustain Elijah. For 40 days and 40 nights, the angel provides this basic sustenance of food and water, but most importantly, this time provides rest and retrospection. But speaking of angels, just this last week, a group of staff and volunteers from the Orlando Shakespeare Theater, who are in the middle of a children's production of Beauty and the Beast, put much effort into being angels. I saw that they had worked together to build large angel wings and covered them with white and had plans to stand with their outstretched white costumes at the sites of many of the funerals. They do this in order to creatively block Westboro Baptist Church members who plan to protest the funerals of the Orlando shooting victims. Angels can come in many ways in our lives. But back to Elijah, who was served by the angels. After he was fed sufficiently and had time to rest and ponder for those 40 days, he heads to the Mount of God. As one writer noted, nothing unimportant happens on the mountain in Scripture. So what began as a flight from a tyrant soon became soon became a journey to God, to be led by God. In other words, write Kate Huey, Elijah isn't just running from Jezebel. He's running from his call, from his vocation, from where God wants him to be and from what God wants him to do. The tension in the narrative is between whether Elijah will be defined by his fear of Jezebel or by his faithfulness to God. And standing there on the mountain in front of the cave, Elijah is asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's standing alone and he's justifying himself. Many of us know how it must have felt. We come to a place in our lives when things don't look like we had hoped they would. We might have one version of what our future is supposed to look like, but God might be calling us to a different way. And it's an important juncture for every one of us. What is God calling us, me, to now? Sometimes we just aren't aware. Or perhaps we know that we have skirted or avoided the tasks before us. And it's an important question that continues for our congregation. What is next for Stone Church? How might we be open to God's calling? Can we expect a powerful direction like God's voice in an earthquake or in the fire? Or maybe it's in the still, small voice. Maybe it's rather simple. Scholar Lawrence Ferris says, "Remarkably, it is attending to the work at hand and needing to be done through which life is renewed. It's action over feeling. Elijah, you need to get back to work. I have things I want to accomplish. And you're the instrument for getting them done." God was still speaking throughout the ministry of Elijah, just as God is still speaking today. I have to smile when I note that Elijah looked around in his desolation and presumed that he was the last faithful man standing. And yet the story goes on to speak of 7,000 more faithful ones. Neither Elijah nor you or I are alone. When we have declared that we are followers of Jesus, our work is never done. There are needs all around us, and we must listen and help one another discern to what we must direct our attention. This last week, we were stunned again to realize how one human being filled with hate and firearms can devastate so many lives. And so we are called to consider the ways in which we live and work in our community. Our brother Andy wrote a powerful and provocative letter to us in the Church of the Brethren. And he said this to us, that we can testify in our congregations and in our communities that any religious expression that encourages, condones, or excuses the kind of festering hate that infects a soul to such unthinkable ends is not consistent with our understanding of the New Testament. We can speak as a people that have suffered for our beliefs, especially in our witness for peace. That any religious expression that dehumanizes or objectifies another person does not reflect the face of God that we see in the face of Jesus. We can recommit ourselves to a piety that expresses itself in kindness and rebuffs self-righteousness. We can recommit ourselves to nonviolence and the concept of no force in religion. A fundamental cornerstone that our ancestors laid for what is now the Church of the Brethren. This, he writes, is how we best can minister to the grieving folk in Orlando. Yes, we are not done. Finding ways to talk here in our own community is essential. For instance, if you are talking with criticism of this church outside of these walls with persons outside, you need to bring your concerns and your criticism to myself or to some other leadership. Speaking negatively about people or situations in the church to outside voices only tears down. And it does not build up our community. It does not witness to the love of Jesus and the call in our lives. If you feel hurt or anger for another human being, you are not done with the work to which God calls you. Because we know and believe that we are children of God, our work is not done. The people of Nigeria and Syria and Guatemala and refugees seeking a safe place to call home are all God's children, and we are in this world together. Certainly, I would never believe that we can solve all the world's problems. But as long as human beings are suffering in this world, we are not done. Last Wednesday evening, we gathered for our Stone Church picnic at Whipple Dam. There were about 20 of us there, and I believe there are many reasons to gather. It is good to connect with our brothers and sisters, and we have some ways built into the evening to help reach out to others beyond our circle. Some might think, oh, I'm not feeling like being there, or it's just not my thing. Or it may be difficult for you to be there for a number of good reasons. But before you dismiss it too lightly, I want you to think about how we are called to be a community that finds ways to strengthen one another and reaches out beyond ourselves. Perhaps God is calling us to build the body of Christ as we gather. Perhaps God is urging us to look beyond our own needs. Being present at the picnics might be just another way to proclaim, we're not done. When you and I feel discouraged like Elijah, we must turn again and again to the one whose name is God with us, whose mission is healing, whose way is love. We can only beg for the courage to walk together in that way. And despite our fear, we can turn now toward places, to people in need, and give ourselves away to that way. Yes, we're not done. Amen.